Morning, everybody. Last week, we were talking about which book of the Bible. And we're working on the series in the book of John. And last week, we talked about putting on salve on people's eyes. And yes, that's how you pronounce it. You can Google it anyway. And we, at the end of the sermon last week, we said that there was, if you wanted to engage with Jesus and participate with him in putting that supernatural mud or salve on people's eyes, there was three ways that a Christian can do it. Do you remember what they are? They were in red, blue font on the screens. You can model it. Tell it, teach it. That's it. Do those three things and you're going to be an effective Christian, actually, if you're depending on the Lord for that. So that's what we talked about last week. If you missed it, you should go back and listen. Today we're just going to continue. And today, for those of you, and I suspect that's most of us here this morning, who are Christians and have been Christians for any length of time, a lot of what we are going to say this morning is might feel like a reminder to you. It's not new information, actually. That is very much okay. I actually would love to join Peter. Peter says exactly that in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, 13. He says, you know what? He knows the people he's speaking to. He knows that they are already firmly established in the truth. He knows that they already know these things. But he is going to make every effort so that once he is gone, they can still remember them. And so he says, it's okay for me to remind you of these things. And that's what I would like to do this morning. And so why don't you just join with me in prayer? And we are just going to invite the Lord to speak to us so that we would actually remember these things, okay? Jesus, I just want to echo the words of the songs that we just sang. We desire to surrender to you. We want to be unshakable, unmovable trees, Lord, that hunger and thirst like that Hebrews 6 land that drinks in the rain. That's what we want to be, Lord. We want to be open and hungry for what you would have for us. And so with that attitude, Jesus, could you just speak to us in this next time as we spend some time looking at what your word says, Jesus, and what that looks like in our life. In your name, Jesus, and anybody who agreed said, amen. So we're just going to keep on reading through the book of John. We're in chapter 10, and it could be a variety of things that speaks to you today, but if you're writing down some notes and you want to have a good discussion at lunch hour, there's three words that probably will spur a good discussion if you want to discuss later what the sermon was about, okay? And there's more than that, okay? But if you just write these three words down and remember those, they'll already remind you of a discussion to have, okay? You could write down the word gatekeeper. You could write down the word know, K-N-O-W, and you could write down the word listen. Those will spur some discussion after the sermon, all right? But here we go. Jesus is about to use a figure of speech in the beginning of John chapter 10. I'm going to read through the whole figure of speech, but I want you to be thinking about these questions, which I'm going to ask immediately after it, okay? Who is represented by these six objects in this figure of speech? Who is represented by the flock, the sheep, the shepherd, the thief, the gate, and the gatekeeper? Okay? And then I also want you to ask, ponder on this question. How personal of a relationship do the sheep have with the shepherd? Okay? Those two questions we're going to ask. All right? So here we go. John chapter 10, verse 1. And again, if you're new to Pansy Chapel, what we often do is that if the words are yellow on the screen, everybody just reads those. Oh, I was going to say, I like it if everybody reads those wholeheartedly, and then most people do. So anyway, here we go. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. Oh, sorry, I'll slow down. The The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Who's the flock? Yeah, I think you're right. Who's the flock? The group of Christians. Okay? Who's a sheep? Or who's the sheep? Who is a sheep? Yeah, individuals, right? The individual Christians. Who's the thief? Satan, the enemy. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Who's the gate? Jesus. Who's the gatekeeper? Well, what did the gatekeeper do? The gatekeeper opened the gate for Jesus. The gatekeeper opened the gate for the shepherd. I just want to think about that a little bit. So when Jesus said this, the Pharisees didn't catch on what he was saying, but many of us have read the rest of this chapter, much more scripture, which would help us to understand this, okay? But let's think about what a gatekeeper does for just a second, okay? If you think in the Old Testament about what a gatekeeper did in the temple, maybe you would remember what David did. He organized the Levites, the priests were all Levites, but he organized some of them specifically to be gatekeepers in the temple. And they were in charge of protecting all of the valuables inside the temple. They would lock the doors in the evening, stand guard all night, and then in the morning they would unlock the doors so that people could come in and worship God. And so their job was to keep certain people out and let the right people in. If you think about later in the Old Testament, Nehemiah does a similar thing when he comes back to rebuild the whole wall around the city of Jerusalem. He starts to rebuild the wall, and as soon as he's got the wall rebuilt to the spot where there's only going to be one access or a few accesses, called a gate, one of the first things he does is he assigns some people to be the gatekeeper. What's their job? Their job is to stand guard, and what do? They let the right people in. If nobody was to get in, well, you could just build a wall and nobody gets in. If everybody could get in, you could just leave an opening, but you have a gatekeeper to control who gets in and who doesn't get in. That's what a gatekeeper is. A gatekeeper determines who gets in and allows the right person in, okay? So in this analogy, this figure of speech that Jesus just used about the sheep and the pen, and that he is the gate, in other words, he's the way, and he's the shepherd, but who's the gatekeeper? Who opens the gate for him? And I think there's two different possibilities of who that could be, and both of them, I think, would be a right answer. And by the way, I think it's okay in this figure of speech for there to be more than one right answer, because Jesus is more than one. He's actually represented by more than one piece of this figure of speech. He's both the gate and the shepherd, right? Okay, so just track with me for a second, but I think it would be correct to say that the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to usher in the presence of Jesus. He does that when you first become a believer. That voice you heard telling you that this would be the correct thing to do was the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, come. He's opening the gate and saying, come. It's the same voice. If this morning you were compelled during singing and you wanted to worship the Lord maybe even more than you did a moment before, that's the Holy Spirit opening the gate saying, come. But the Holy Spirit's job is also to stay, stop, and keep out things like sin. And so the Holy Spirit would also convict you when you're about to do something wrong. And he might say, hey, stop watching that. Or you shouldn't be saying that right now. Or don't tell that story. And so it would be correct to assume that the Holy Spirit is the gatekeeper. Right? And if that's the case, then you would have to ask this question, do you listen to the Holy Spirit's voice or do you ignore him? Because he gives us that opportunity. How well do we heed the Holy Spirit as the gatekeeper, okay? The other possibility is that a Christian who has a responsibility towards other Christians is also a type of gatekeeper. Consider the pastor or elders of a church, for instance. They are supposed to set direction for what is taught and what is not taught in the church. And that has an effect on the people that are in the church. And if they do that well, they will let the good in and keep the bad out. That's the role of a gatekeeper. But it's not just pastors and elders, it's also Sunday school teacher does the same thing in a Sunday school class. A youth leader does the same thing to a youth group, and a Bible study leader to the Bible study group. In fact, if you're a Christian parent, you do the same thing to your kids, and if you're just a friend of a Christian, you do the same thing to your friends. And so Christians are actually a form of a gatekeeper as well. The question there would then be, are you doing a good job of being a gatekeeper? And maybe we get to partner with the Holy Spirit on that. What was the second question I wanted us to ponder when we read this figure of speech? The look that my wife just gave me communicated to me that nobody has any idea, Dylan. So I'll help you out. The second question was, how personal of a relationship do the sheep have with the shepherd according to this figure of speech that Jesus used? How would you answer that question? He called them by... Come on. He called them by what? Say it again. He called them by what? He called them by name. You know what you can, you know where you can get to theologically from that statement? Jesus died for everyone. True statement. But Jesus didn't just die for all of humanity. He died for you personally. And he knows you by name. And it gets far better than that, far deeper than that, because if you think about what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2:17, he actually promises that to that person who is victorious to the end, he is going to give you a new name. It's going to be written on a white stone, and I'm not sure what that white stone means. But he is going to give you a new name, and that name will only be known to him and you. I think that name is going to encapsulate, it's going to represent probably the personality that he gave you, the time and place where he designed for you to live. It's going to capture your purpose in his kingdom and all of your value. It's going to capture everything that he has created you to be in that name he's going to give you, and he calls his sheep by name. That's personal, amen? And in addition to that, the sheep know his voice, and then they trust his voice, and they do what? Consequently, they follow him. That's right. How do you apply that to being a Christian? How do you apply that? The question here would be, do you tolerate other voices? You know what he said in that figure of speech? He actually said that those people who are hearing voices other than Jesus, what do they do to those voices? They run away. So then you really got to ask yourself this question, are you one of those sheep who kind of prides himself in standing at the back of the pack and kind of listens for voices that are coming over the wall, entertaining those voices and thinking, oh, that's interesting. How long do you think a sheep has to do that before they begin to have a little bit of difficulty discerning or appreciating the voice of the shepherd? So if you really wanted to get real. You could just say, like, what you read on Instagram, watch on TV, or what you talk about at the coffee shop, or what you read in the book you're reading, does it help you tune into the shepherd's voice, or is it just a distraction coming from over the wall? Let's keep reading. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. So we know he's the gate. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. What does it mean that Jesus is the gate? He's the way. He is the only opening in and out of that pen. That's it. He is the only one. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the gate. He is the only name under heaven given by which we must or can be saved. And by making this statement again, he rules out all false religions, which is any religion that gets anywhere except through Jesus Christ that we would have salvation. Let's keep reading. Then he says, the sheep, they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have and have it to the... Do you know that the life that comes, that Jesus offers, comes from responding to his voice? We've already seen that three times in John 10, right here. We saw it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 9, right here. The pasture that they find, the life that the sheep find, comes from responding to his voice, running away from other voices, responding to his and following him. In fact, everybody who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior has already experienced or tasted a bit of that life, because in that moment they were responding to his voice. So let me ask you this question. If Jesus' voice, the shepherd's voice, is so amazing, why would anyone ever get suckered into following the thief's voice or the robber's voice? They would have to be deceived into believing that that voice is somehow good, or blinded maybe. And I think blinded might be a very good word, because Jesus is telling exactly this figure of speech to people that were witnessed. He just healed the blind man, like we talked about last week. Do you know that as a Christian, not every voice in your head is the Holy Spirit? The Christian must learn to discern whose voice they're listening to. Amen? The voice of the thief is deceptive. So then let me ask you another question. Are you thankful that we have the Bible preserved for us to study and read so that we can learn to discern the shepherd's voice accurately? Raise your hand if you're thankful that we have the Bible. Okay, so I'm just going to make a blanket statement and say that looked like everybody. How could a person tell if you just answered that question honestly and didn't just put up your hand because you knew that's the right thing to say in church? If a pastor from the pulpit says, do you like your Bible? Oh, yeah, obviously. I love my Bible. How would a person, let's say somebody was spying on your life this week, or last week, let's say. What kind of things would indicate to them that, yeah, that person actually is thankful for their Bible? So that they can learn to discern the voice of the shepherd. What kind of things would they see in your life? This is really simple. You'd be reading it quite a bit. And then you would, what else would you be doing once you're done reading it? You would apply that to your life. That would be a genuine thing that people who are thankful for this book would do. And they would even encourage others to do the same because they recognize they're thankful that we have it. And we need it so that we can discern what the shepherd is saying. Let's keep reading. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." I thought he was the gate. He is, right? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." See, he repeats that twice. He also repeated twice that he was the gate. Anyway, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." That is a power-packed verse that should make you say, "Thank you, Jesus." But let me just point something out. That word "know" is in there a couple of times, right? How many times? Four, okay? The New Testament was originally written in Greek. I do not know Greek. I would love to know Greek, but I don't yet. But it's fun to do a word study and think about which Greek words are being translated into these English words and what do they mean. And there are reliable people who do know Greek and have done accurate translations into English as best they can, right? But you can do some fun little word studies, and I want you to show something. I want to show you something that you can do the same as I do if you want to do a little word study and have some fun with verses like this in Scripture, because sometimes there's like a powerful meaning there that we might glaze over if we just whip through a verse like that. Okay, so there's a free tool that is available, and there might be more than one. I'm just picking this one because it happens to be one that I use. But here's Bible Hub is a free tool that you can download on your smartphone. You just go to the app, look for this icon, and download it. And then you open up the app. And when you open up the app, on the left side, this is screenshots off of my phone. On the top, yeah. On my phone, it's the top left, okay? But you find the icon that says Bible. I circled it there. You click on Bible, and then in the middle screen there, you'll be able to read the Bible. And on the top drop-downs, you can't really see it there. But there's a lot of different Bible translations to use, but for this particular, what I want to do here, I use the NASB, the New American Standard, which is it's a translation that is noted for being very accurate word for word, as opposed to other very good translations like this one, which are more thought for thought, okay? They're both accurate, but the NASB is noted for being a kind of a word for word type translation. And so if you open up John chapter 10 in the what's called the Strong's NASB, so it's the Strong's Concordance plus the NASB, which is what you see in the middle screen there, okay? And I took a yellow highlighter and I highlighted those four words, "no," that we just read in John 10, okay? You can't see that from there because the font is small. Here's where it gets really cool. If you take this tool and you just tap with your finger, you press on that word, "no," it will bring up the next slide, which is going to show you the Strong's Concordance. It makes a reference to which Greek word that is. And then it's going to tell you a definition, and it's going to tell you a whole bunch of information. In fact, if you would scroll down on the right-hand side, if you would scroll down there, it's going to have some grammar things for you, and then it's going to tell you everywhere in Scripture that that particular Greek word is used, and so you could read all of those in context. It's fascinating to do a word study. For today, we're not going to worry about the lots of information that's down there. Sometimes it's far too much. I just want to read which word that is in Greek, and we're going to read that first little bit there. It says helps word studies, And I'm just going to read the definition that they give for this word that we translate into English as the word know, okay? The Greek word is gnosko. And I circled it there, and I know you can't read that, but that's fine. Gnosko means this, and I'm just going to read directly off of how they have understood it there, how they've read it, written it here. And it says this, gnosko, the word know, properly, to know, especially through personal experience. In brackets, first-hand acquaintance. Experientially know is used, for example, in Luke 1, verse 34, which says this, and Mary, a virgin, said to the angel, how will this be since I do not know a man? How will this be since I do not gnosko a man? And so it actually refers to, in that case, the first-hand personal acquaintance of sexual intimacy. And so just to clarify, the word gnosko does not refer to sexual intimacy, but it does mean to learn or gain knowledge through first-hand personal experience. You guys tracking with me? That's what it means to know something in this sense. So let's go back. Let's read this verse in John 10. It becomes incredibly powerful. Jesus says, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now we would, if you've been a Christian for a while and Jesus says, I know the Father, you're like, well, yeah, I get it. He was in heaven. Of course they know each other. They would have a first-hand personal experience with each other because they're one and the same, and they're Father, Son, and they were in heaven together. Of course, when Jesus made that statement to people 2,000 years ago on the planet who didn't really believe that he was God, that would have been a bit of a statement, okay? But to us, we already know it as common knowledge. However, look at what he says in verse 14. First, he says, I know my sheep. And we could believe that because God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Of course he would know his sheep. But then it says, and my sheep know me. Huh. His sheep know him. Gnosko him, first-hand personal experience him. It is not a strong enough statement to say that we can have a first-hand personal experience with Jesus. Christians do have first-hand personal experiences with Jesus. Have you? Yes, if you're a Christian, yes, you have. And some of you, I know, some of you might, okay, that seems like a weird way to maybe phrase the question, but it's actually a strong biblical truth, and you have. Maybe you just need some time to think about it. We could ask this question, okay, so help me think this through. In what ways can his sheep, his followers, have a personal experience with Jesus? Well, first of all, let me say Jesus is very creative. And I don't think there's a limit to the number of ways in which you could experience Jesus, okay? But let me just give you a few of the very most common, maybe. First of all, peace. You ever experienced the peace from Jesus? I'm not talking about peace of the world or whatever. I'm just talking about, like, when the world all around you, including your own personal circumstance, is in absolute chaos. And yet, you have this supernatural amount of peace and assurance that God cares and sees, has your eternal best interest in mind, and actually has things under control. That's a kind of peace that can only come from Jesus. Some people experience that right in the moment when they first accept Jesus into their life, and they feel a peace that they've never felt before. And sometimes Christians feel that from time to time when they're going through a tough time and suddenly they feel at peace again. That's one way. Another way is joy. Of course, we're not talking about circumstantial happiness. We're talking about a genuine joy that fills a person with anticipation for eternity and genuinely sees the good in what might seem like a mess. Or maybe it's the love of Jesus. You ever experienced that? In this moment, maybe when you realize that you are a painfully sinful human, but Jesus knows you by name, sees you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows your attitudes, good and bad, and he chooses you anyway. When you experience that kind of love, it often brings people to tears. And it can happen more than once. It can happen sometimes when a person first gets on their knees to acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It can happen more often than that. Or maybe insight. For instance, Paul was very confident that if Timothy would just reflect on the things that Paul was saying, Paul said that the Lord, Jesus, would actually give him insight into these things. And Paul said that well after Jesus had ascended and gone to heaven. And yet Jesus was still in the business of giving insight to Timothy. And that makes sense because Jesus said, I'm with you always. To the very end of time, I'm with you. To the very end of the age, I'm with you, right? And there are many more ways that we can have a first-hand personal experience with Jesus. Some of them might seem more phenomenal than others, but Christians know Jesus. Christians have first-hand personal experience with Jesus. Amen? Do you believe that, church? Man, I want to invite you to respond. I don't want to make it awkward for you, and yet, how could you not respond to a truth like that? Christians have a first-hand encounter, knowledge, knowing, gnosko, of Jesus. Amen? Jesus said, my sheep know me. That is a foundational part of being a Christian. And if for some reason you don't believe that and you're listening to this and it doesn't make sense to you or you don't believe that, please come and talk to me or an elder in the church or a Christian whom you trust and discover that some more. But it's a foundational truth of Christianity. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, other sheep here refers to people like me who are not Jews, not from God's chosen people group, and yet he chose me. Amen? That's why he can say there's only one flock. Right? It's a beautiful thing. And then there's that word, listen, which some translations would translate as the word hear. And it describes the posture, the body language, of what followers of Jesus should look like and behave like. And so to break this down into the most simple way of understanding this, let me just show you a picture and I'll ask you a question. Just by looking at the posture of these two dogs, which one is listening? The one on the left. The posture of that dog is how Christians ought to be. In fact, that's the posture of God followers throughout the entire Bible. Okay? Job, for instance, one of the oldest books in the Bible, records that God does speak now one way, now another. The question is whether or not we perceive it. It was a skill. To listen and to have her ears perked up like that was a skill that even the prophet Samuel had to learn. The prophet Isaiah said that instead of drawing back, he actually engaged and listened. And in turn, God actually gave him words that would instruct and encourage many people. And throughout the Old Testament, God's followers would ask him questions like, why are these babies jostling in my womb like this? Or, should I go and attack the enemy, a king might ask? Or, will I win if I do attack? Or why are we having this famine right now? People would ask God those kind of questions. Where should I go? What should I do? That's literally what they asked in Jeremiah 42. In fact, it was for exactly that reason that Moses set up a tent so that people could inquire of the Lord. They would have their ears perked up because they wanted to listen. They were paying attention. Lord, what would you have me do? The Lord instructed Aaron the priest to wear Urim and Thummim on his breast piece so that people could inquire of the Lord for making decisions. They wanted to listen. And God designed it that way. Jeremiah, he called leaders who do not listen, he called them senseless. They're falling off the couch. Jeremiah records many times how God was frustrated because of his people who didn't listen. And he even warns the destruction of any nation who does not listen. Of course, we know that Jesus in the book of John is going to go on, let's say, for instance, in chapter 18, that says, he'll say that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's the posture of a Christian. Of course, we know in Hebrews that in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, Jesus. We know this. And in one place in Scripture, Jesus actually pleads with the Christian, if you would just hear, if you would just listen, I'm knocking on the door. If you would open it up, I would come in and eat with you. We would have close fellowship. To the person who listens. On top of that, Jesus said it was for our good when he left this earth so that the Holy Spirit could come. And think about what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit teaches and reminds and guides and warns and gives words and wisdom and brings clarity, gives understanding, chooses church leaders, gives direction, gives spiritual gifts which we are to desire. And all of those things are done by sheep who have their ears perked up and are attentive and desiring to hear and obey the commands of God. Christianity is not just about reading the Bible and talking about it. It's also about obeying and doing things with power that comes when we have the posture of one who listens. Amen? Right now we have more Bible study groups in Pansy Chapel, I think, than we've ever had at one time before. Do you know that? It's a true statement. And so here's a challenge I have for Bible study group leaders. Be intentional not only to talk about God in the Bible. Don't just stop at talking. But lead your group into spending intentional time listening for how God wants you to apply to your life the things that you've learned. Many of us have heard or learned some of those ways and ways of doing that in the Hearing God course. But it does no good if we don't put them into practice. God's sheep listen, Jesus' sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. Verse 17, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Man, we could say a lot about that verse, but I just want to say this. Do you see that the authority that Jesus has? He has the full authority of God to be able to give and take life, even his own. And yet, here is a fascinating thing. Although he has the full authority of God, he remains submissive and obedient to the commands of the Father. That sheds a little bit of light on how the Trinity works. And it's incredibly beautiful. Where there is equal value and authority and yet varying roles. The beautifulness of that relationship between Jesus and his Father gives us a clue of how marriages ought to work and how church leadership should function. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. The Jews who had heard these words were again divided. Many of them said he is a demon. Many of them said he is demon possessed and raving mad. What's another word that starts with L that would describe raving mad? A lunatic. Okay. Why? Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're still talking about that guy in chapter 9. He had his eye. He was blind since birth, and Jesus opened his eyes. There's some division that was caused because of Jesus. Do you see that? I want to point something out, and I think you already know this, but let me just point it out again. When Satan brings division, it ends up turning Christians against each other. But the division that comes from acknowledging Jesus as truth is simply a willingness to set aside the opinions of people in order to listen to Jesus, submit to him as God, and he's not a distant God, but one who is real, who is relevant, who is approachable, one who we can know, gnosko, have first-hand personal experience with. The only way, the only option you have of not submitting to Jesus to that level is to say that he's raving mad. The problem is what? He's already given us far too much evidence to recognize that. Amen? Come on, join with me in prayer. Jesus, I want to live my life for you. I want to build my life, and I want to think the way that you want me to think and do the things that you want me to do. And Jesus, could you help me to be a sheep that does not tolerate other voices? In fact, when I hear other voices, give me a desire in me, Lord, to run away and to find your voice and then follow wholeheartedly after you, Lord. I want to tune my ears in to what you are saying. Thank you, Jesus, that we have your word, which helps us to discern your beautiful voice. Amen.